You may have heard it said. It's probably been said to you. It's most certainly been said to me. About various subjects in life. Don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. It's not personal. Famous, one of the famous quotes of some of these dramas and films about the organised crime, the mafia, was always the statement, it's not personal, it's strictly business. People are often saying, don't take things personally, don't take things to heart. Well, the gospel message, it is personal. It is personal. If you do not take it to heart, if you have not received in your heart, if you do not know in your heart, if it is not received personally, you do not have it. You do not have the benefits that the gospel proclaims. You do not have the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. The message of the gospel is proclaimed openly, outwardly. It is proclaimed outwardly, openly, as a herald, as good news, as a message that goes forth, and it is commanded that a message, that it be this message that go forth into all the world. It's a message that goes forth in various places, even in little places of worship like this. The message goes forth, what we would call corporately, to everyone. It goes forth to everyone. The herald goes forth to everyone. But there is that which is particular in the gospel. There is that which is particular, a particular work that God does in the gospel, which is a personal thing. That which God does, and God alone does, He uses the preaching of the gospel. He takes that message and He, implanting that message into the hearts of His elect, it is not only an outward call, it is an inward call. It is a gracious invitation now. It is a gracious beckoning now. It is a gracious drawing now. It truly is personal. It's been said so many times by preachers of all doctrinal persuasion. And in this they can all agree. Don't look at the one next to you. So often, so many types of preachers have said something like that. There's no point looking at the one next to you. There's no point considering someone else. The question that arises in the gospel, the message that is proclaimed and is instructed in the gospel, is personal. It must be considered personally. It most certainly must be received personally. Those of us who are the people of God, we have this testimony, you see. This is our testimony. This is our testimony. We have known a call unto salvation. We've received it. We turn back to the Psalms as we continue looking at Psalm 5 this evening. Psalm 5. And we see in Psalm 5 these words. Now remember, we've been looking in verses 4 to 6, how indeed the Lord will not permit anyone and anything that is sinful and wicked to come before his most majestic and holy presence. And in particular, we looked last week at the fact that God will deal with falsehood. God will deal with the preachers who preach falsehood, who preach deception, who preach lies in the name of the gospel. He will deal with it. In his time, he will deal with it. We did put a caveat on it because we do not limit the working of God's grace. And this one caveat, unless indeed God be gracious and turn such ones around and they repent and they acknowledge the truth. But God will deal with all workers of iniquity. He will deal with those who speak falsehood. And yet we saw in the mystery of all mysteries in the gospel, the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty. The Lord abhors the deceitful man. But Christ Jesus, in that great mystery, on the cross, was numbered with the transgressors. He was made to be sin itself. He was made to be that which we are by nature. And we see this evening, this is the testimony of the child of God. But as for me, do you see the personal nature of the gospel? As for me, Joshua said, did he not? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me. David, that we touched on in prayer, he said, though it be not so with my household, though it be not so with my family, I have a covenant with God. In all points certain. This is all my salvation. As for me. It is good and proper and right to be concerned for others, but not at the expense of being concerned for your own soul. Yes, the gospel is personal. As for me, I will come into your house. I will come into your dwelling place. I will come before your presence. I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. This is the testimony, the hope, the joy that belongs to God's elect. Those who know themselves to be redeemed by the blood of Christ at the cross. Those who know, it was for me. It was for me, not you, for me. Not in that context, not for anyone else, for me. For me. That is the only way that sinners come to God, by Christ Jesus. Knowing it was for me. That's why the Apostle Paul says, yes, he says in the plural, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But you know what? First and foremost, I'm not looking at anyone else. Do I have any part in that salvation? To save sinners of whom I am chief. Do not think for one moment that the Apostle Paul was merely just speaking there of his disgust and his regret and his shame of how he persecuted the church beyond measure and wasted it, as he says in Galatians 1. Yes, there is an element of that. But he's talking about who he is. Who he is. Who he was brought to see what he is. He was brought to be poor in spirit. I'm nothing before God. I'm the chief of sinners. And he goes on to say that about all that took place in with God's grace drawing him to salvation. It says all this is a pattern. It's a pattern to everyone who's saved. It's a pattern. It's the same pattern we all must go through. We must be the chief of sinners. He died for me. He died for me. As for me, redeemed by the blood of Christ, I know I am. And saved, I know I am from the wrath of God. Because he's borne it for me. In my place, condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. I'm so glad that hymn writer put it like that. He could quite easily and accurately have said, in our place, as we sing together. But when you sing those words, and then you see there is the singular, you find that to be personal. In my place. Knowing this Jesus has saved you. He has saved his people from their sins. This is a personal testimony. This is a personal testimony. What good is a corporate joint testimony when speaking to someone else? What good indeed is there when we are given a window of opportunity to speak to those who know not the Saviour, and they ask a reason for the hope that lies within us? What we proclaim, well, Christ died for us in our church. Or we in our church, we have experienced. Ah, but when you say, I know this Lord Jesus. As the woman who the Lord Jesus interviewed at the well in Samaria, she said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever done. Everything I ever did. It's personal. And when it's personal, and when we have this personal testimony, we have something precious to tell others personally. Firstly, you see, you know it is for you. As for me, the psalmist says, as for me, firstly, you know it is for you. All who can say that they have true faith on Christ and eternal life in him, the forgiveness of sins through trusting on his wondrous sacrificial death and glorious resurrection from the dead, can say this: I am his and he is mine. I am his and he is mine. All can say, all who know this Saviour can say, he has drawn me to believe. He has drawn me to believe. He has drawn me to this point to know, as for me it is now. I'm not on the sidelines anymore. Knowing about salvation, seeing the outworking of salvation in others. If I can use the terminology, it's almost as if someone is on the sidelines. Someone is on the sidelines in a sporting context, and they get involved in the action. They get drawn. They get the call. They get the call to go and enter. They get the call to enter. And now they're not just watching. They're experiencing. They're experiencing everything now. That's what salvation is. It's an experience. It's an experience of God's grace. All who are his have known this personal call of grace to believe. All who are his have known the call to believe. All who are his have known this personal call within, not only without. They didn't just hear the preacher just being the instrument. Beyond the preacher, beyond the voice of a mere man, they heard God. They heard God beyond the audible voice of the preacher. They heard God in that call in the heart. And then they know, I believe now, where once I did not. See, Christ comes and is revealed personally. That's the testimony. That's your testimony if you know the Lord Jesus. He has revealed himself to me personally. Not by some sign or wonder, but he has come and he dwells within me. He dwells within me personally. See what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1. In Galatians 1. He says, indeed, he knew much about religion. He knew much about, indeed, the types and the figures that were in the law given through Moses. He knew it back to front. And yet he was a stranger to the one who these things spoke of. He saw the witness. He saw the witness of those who were martyred for the cause of the gospel. It had no impact on this man. No impact on this man. Stephen being martyred, the first martyr in the church. He was consenting, we read, to his death. He was holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen. No impact on this man. No, he continued on. Being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers, he says. And in that zeal, what did he do? For you have heard of my, verse 13, you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. There is an impact of a good witness. And God uses the good witness of his people. Be not in any doubt that a witness, that your good witness amongst non-believers is wasted. It's not wasted. But that witness alone cannot save. Cannot save. They may marvel at how you respond to certain circumstances of life. And surely the the most extreme of circumstances here was these people paying with their lives, paying with being sorely mistreated, cast from their homes, caused to flee, dispersed into many countries for fear of death. This had no impact. This had no impact unto salvation to this man Saul of Tarsus. But here is how indeed God used that witness. God used that witness, but he only came to know the call of God when Christ revealed himself to him. For he says in verse 15, but he was only allowed to go so far. He was only allowed to go so far. Have you thought about it? Especially those of us who know the Lord Jesus, and we've come to know the Lord Jesus beyond a certain age. If you like, beyond puberty, beyond entering, just entering into our 20s or whatever. Or maybe older than that. And you think, of all the things, of all the things and all the experiences we could have gone down, all the roads we could have gone down, how far away we could have gone away from God. God had set the limit. God set the limit. God sets the limit. Old or young, he sets the limit. And this is the limit. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Oh, what did this grace do? What did this grace do? This man, Saul of Tarsus, you who know the Lord Jesus, you heard of him many times. You knew he was the Saviour. You heard he was the Saviour. You indeed knew to some degree what faith was, seeing it in others. But when it pleased God, and only when it pleased God, when God comes in almighty power, in the preaching of the gospel, and when he comes by the Spirit of Christ, for if those who do not have the Spirit of Christ are none of his, when the Spirit come and indeed cause you to be born again, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb unto this point and called me through his grace, this is what takes place, to reveal his Son in me. Then and only then does someone know, as for me. But for me, oh, for me, this is my course. As for me now, I'm not what I should be, but I most certainly am not what I once was. As for me. Secondly, you are drawn to come in faith, believing Christ, trusting him. Why are you drawn in faith, believing Christ, trusting him? Because all who belong to Christ, are and must be and will be drawn to him, displaying that which was not before. Turn to John chapter 10. These familiar words from the Saviour. You are drawn to him. You are drawn to him, displaying, evidencing that you belong to him. That you belong to him. People talk about faith. People talk about having, I've got my faith. I've got belief in something. No, they haven't. No, they haven't. There are only one type of people in this world who have faith. Who have faith. And these are the called of God. These are the elect of God. These are those who are drawn to God through Christ. The Saviour says in John chapter 10, where he's declared this great truth, that I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Nobody takes it from me. I have power to lay it down and power to take it back again. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. But not only that, not only that, and am known by my own. Why are you drawn to believe? It is demonstrating to you, it is declaring to others who you are now, who you are. You belong to him. Verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. As for me, I follow the shepherd. Because I know he's my shepherd. I know he's my saviour. I know he laid down his life for me. I know he was raised again for my justification. I know I am accepted in him. I know him. I have known his call. As surely as any shepherd calls out the sheep. They go in and out, as he said. They go in and out and they find pasture. For certain. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Each one of them. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. As for me, you go your way. This is the testimony of the believer. Go your way, but as for me, I will come. We read also in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He's declared again one of these wondrous truths, that he is the great I am, the self-sufficient, the almighty God, who exists in and of himself. And he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. He says here in John 6 verse 44, although there are a people who hear his voice, although there are a people who believe for certainty, although there are a people who come to a point in their life when they know, I believe, and they say, as for me, As for me, yes, I come, Lord. I come unto you. But this is not stirred up by anything in you. This has nothing to do with anything of your efforts. This is nothing to do of your human will. No one can come to me unless the Father. No one can come to me. Yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But that way is not open to everyone. That door is not open to everyone. Yes, no one comes to the Father except through me, he says. He's the way, but not he is the way that is found by few. Narrow is the way, he says, and there are few who find it. Broad is the way, and there are many who travel on that way that leads to destruction. No one can come to me, not a single one. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. But he makes it clear, the ones who come through him, it is only the Father who permits it. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Thirdly, coming by Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the only way of access. The only way of access to God, by which we come to God, we're told, by which he has opened up this way to God, by which he has opened up by a new and living way, that is by his own body, by the sacrifice of himself. You are permitted into the presence of the Almighty. And yet it is all of his grace and mercy. What does the psalmist say here? As for me, I come. As for me, I come. As for me, I will come into your house, into your presence. That's what it's talking about. Into your presence before God. To come before God. To come and be received before God. To be welcomed in the presence of God. As for me, I will come into your house, but only this way, and only by this, in the multitude of your mercy. It's all of him. It's all of him. Yes, we come positively, believing, responding. But the drawing is all of him. And the permitting for us to be drawn is all of him. It's all of his mercy, all of his grace. Ephesians 2 tells us, does it not? It is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. No. You have not got your faith. I've got my faith, people say. Now, that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Why? Lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he have before ordained that we should walk in them. All is all of God's grace, all of God's mercy, all of God's doing. This is the Lord's doing. We turn back to that passage in Romans 9 that we looked at earlier on. And we continue on in there and look particularly at verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul, as he so often does in the book of Romans, as he does in Romans 3, anticipating how a man would argue against the teachings of the gospel, how a man would argue against the doctrines of God's grace. He anticipates that and plays, if you like, he plays the position of the one arguing against God. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. God always does what is right. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs. It's not of him who has decided to let God save them. It's not of someone who has decided, well, now's the time I'm going to receive salvation. It's not of the one who seeks and runs after God, because there's no one who seeks after God. Not one. It's not of him who wills, not of him who runs. But it's all of this. According to thy abundant mercy, the multitude of thy mercies, but of God who shows mercy. Only then can we come into his presence and want to come to into his presence, want to respond and want to indeed seek the Saviour's face. And if we know the Saviour, it is all of his, of in the multitude of his mercies, that we ever came to that point to say, but as for me, I come into your house, into your presence. I come to receive the goodness of your salvation. Fourthly, when you know the call of God's grace, anyone who's known the call of God's grace, you who have known the call of God's grace, enabling you to believe and seek salvation in Christ, it is because you have been given new life. But as for me, I will come. Why didn't you come before? That's the 600 million dollar question, isn't it, to those who hold to a gospel of free will, free offer, because the benefits of the gospel that are being proclaimed haven't changed, have they? The goodness of this mercy, the goodness of this forgiveness, the graciousness of this pardon, the wondrous presence of the Lord with those who bow the knee, repenting and believing on his dear Son. These things remain the same. So why, what stops? This is the question that those who hold to the free will gospel, so-called, they love to throw out there. What's holding you back? Indeed, what's holding you back? Why was it that one day you continued on disobedient to the gospel, and then the next day you knew yourself to be saved, you knew yourself to be believing and calling on him? It's not your will holding you back. Just indeed as it was not your will that brought you forth to Christ. It is that you were dead. And you could do nothing. You could perform nothing. You could achieve nothing unto salvation. But when you know the call of God's grace, that which is enabling you to believe and seek salvation in Christ, this is the difference. It is because you have been given new life in Christ. You're alive where once you were dead. We all were. This speaks to those who know the Saviour. We know and we are reminded we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were in the tomb. We were in the tomb of our sin once. Dead. Oblivious to God. Oblivious to grace. Oblivious to the call. We couldn't hear. How can a corpse hear or perform anything? Dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, has raised us again. He's raised us again. Now that's different. That's quite a different matter. We're born again, and therefore you know yourself to be his child now. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And he has sent the Spirit of his Son, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Well, indeed made it happen so. Adopted. That is the benefit of the gospel that is known by the people of God. When we are raised again unto new life in Christ. Ephesians 1 tells us these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in Christ. Those who would argue against the fact that God has passed over others, rejected others, they're called the reprobate, rejected of God. And that God has indeed predestined them such. People reject this all-important teaching of the gospel. It's called double predestination. God has chosen a people and God has rejected a people. If we have a problem with that, we argue with God. But what is the purpose? What is the end that it is to? It's to the praise of the glory of his grace. There is no praise. There is no glory unto God. If indeed There is no electing grace. But such a one who knows themselves to be so loved of God is drawn irresistibly to believe on his Son. And guess what? They give all the praise and all the glory and all the majesty and all the honour to God alone. You see, it's not of your choosing. It's never of your choosing. No one would choose God anyway. It's not that I did choose thee. For Lord, that could not be. That could not be. I would continue to reject you if thou hast not chosen me. He came, he was in the world, John tells us. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own. He came to those, that physical nation through whom he was manifest, made manifest. He came and was, he took frail flesh in indeed of David's line, of the line of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. The majority of them rejected him. But as many as received him. And note the word receive. Receive. These people rejected Christ. These people did not believe him. Because they were not his. You cannot receive. You cannot believe, you cannot call on Christ, you cannot acknowledge Christ unless you receive Christ. People speak of this verse as if it's somehow the act of our will that we choose to receive him. And yet they somehow do not see what the rest of the verse is saying. Christ said to those who did not believe that there was a reason why they didn't believe. You do not believe because, not the other way around. You do not believe. You do not come. You will not come. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Because my sheep hear my voice. I give them life. I cause them to hear. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Here is the outward working of that. Here's the demonstration, the evidence of it. They believe. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What manner of love God has bestowed, has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. The Lord Jesus assures us of this fact, that faith is indeed proof positive of something that God has already given us. It's proof positive that God has already given unto us that which we are now assured of through faith. He says again in John 6 and verse 47, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." You're alive. Because you cannot believe unless you're alive. Lazarus could not have come forth unless he had been alive. How can he hear? How can he hear? He says again in John 5, even more clearly, John 5 verse 24, Most assuredly, be certain of this. Be absolutely assured of this. Be confident in this. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, he who responds positively, hearing the gospel of Christ and believes on him, calling on him, here is the certainty. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. The one believing me, not since believing me, not after believing me, not because of believing me, the one receiving me, believing me, hearing my word and believing, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That's why I come. I come because I'm alive now. I come because I have heard the call of God. I come because I belong to God now. I come because I know he is mine and I am his. And therefore, your worship, your prayers directed to him are accepted. You come before God, into his very presence. David speaks in this psalm as coming into the presence of God. I come into your house. He's not talking about a building. He's talking about the building made without hands. He's coming into the presence of God. As for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. I will come before you. I will come before your throne. I will come before your very presence. I come into the holy of all. Into the holiest of all. Into the holy of holies. Through Christ Jesus, who is my propitiation for my sin. For Christ Jesus has borne all my iniquities. And indeed, I come as one who has been pardoned of all sin. Because salvation is personal, so too the Lord welcomes all his blood-bought children, all his people. He welcomes not only collectively, but personally. And he calls his sheep by name. And that's why we say, that's why we respond and say, I come. Because the call is to me. And we continue to know that call of God's grace. Even as the Lord's people now, we continue to know that call of God's grace. And we respond because we know when we hear his word proclaimed, when we read his word, we come personally to God. We come before him, as he said, as the psalmist says earlier on in the psalm, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. I don't even need to join a prayer meeting. I don't need to join with the rest of the Lord's people. However good and necessary that is, I come. Anytime, anywhere, personally. We are those who are beckoned to cry out, Abba Father. Abba Father, the name that Christ called unto his Father, Abba Father. Because Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. He is in the scriptures called our elder brother. And we come by him and we offer up acceptable sacrifices unto God. Salvation is personal. The Christian walk is personal. May we never lose sight. May we never lose sight of. May we never lose the wonder of. And may we never forget to avail ourselves of that which is our privilege, to come personally before and privately into the very presence of the living God and to receive those blessings that he has for us, his blood-bought children. Amen.